We are going to read in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, the beginning of this chapter. It's been such a long time since we've been in Galatians. Do you know? Wow, a long time. We were so busy in October and November and December. And now we are back to chapter 2 in Galatians. And I am so glad to be back. God in His providence works all things for His glory. We'll read a little bit here at the beginning of Galatians chapter 2. Let us hear God's word. As I said with the calendar, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, that is, the apostles, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that is the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that is, to the Gentiles like us, and they unto the circumcision, to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of the first division of that chapter. And we trust that the Lord will bless His truth to us today. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God to speak to us, to give enabling to the preacher and to the hearer alike as we come to meditate upon the Word. We are considering only the first half of the portion that we read. We read 10 verses. Only five verses, verses 1 to 5. Saul of Tarsus was named for the tall, strong king of Israel, Saul, the son of Kish, the Benjamite. And he grew up as he was also a Benjamite. Paul was, he tells us, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was steeped in the ancient religion of Judaism. He was totally an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, and one who thought that he kept the law of God as perfectly as any man. But his life-shattering encounter with the risen Christ changed forever the great persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, into Paul, the brave yet humble apostle of Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says there, when God saved him suddenly on that Damascus road, it was with the purpose to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And then he uses that word of time. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. I wanted no consultation with the Jews, whether Christians or just Jews. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to get away from it all. For in Judaism, Saul was totally against Christ. But now he was absolutely convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Paul realized we have somehow gotten it all wrong. Therefore, Paul had to get away from Judaism to be secluded alone with God in the Arabian desert for 3 years. There, with his Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit with him, and his newfound Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, Paul was taught the true meaning of the Old Testament. And he was taught the true meaning of the gospel and how it applies to all of life. Paul followed Christ as a great interpreter and applier of the Old Testament to the church. We've seen already that beyond the Gospels and the Book of Acts, most of the New Testament, the Spirit of God gave to us through the Apostle Paul. And so it is the Spirit of God teaching Paul in that separation how the Scripture must be applied to the church. We saw in our study of chapter 1 the two primary thrusts of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul, first of all, was endeavoring to demonstrate the truth of his apostleship to the Gentiles. But secondly, the apostle was writing to remove all the legalistic chaff that had collected around the pure kernel of free justification by Christ alone. We've got to have that doctrine clearly set forth. Free justification by the work of Christ in Him, in His person and work alone. He is our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, not of rituals. Chapter 2, we come to. Chapter 2 records two events, and that's it. That's basically it with chapter 2. And both of those events speak powerfully to the troublous situation in the churches in Galatia. The first of those events was the Council of Jerusalem. And then the second event was the confrontation at Antioch, where Paul had to stand up against Peter to his face. Okay? This morning, we are looking at Paul's recounting the first part of his second meeting with Peter, James, and this time John was present. He had met with Peter and James 3 years after his conversion. He finally came back from that seclusion in the desert where he had been alone with God, and he met with Peter, as we've seen in chapter 1, specifically, the word in the original is to learn the history of Peter's life. Not to be taught by him, but to glean from his life what God had done in his life. And then he says there in chapter 1 that he said, also he saw James, the Lord's brother, the save, that little word means, but I saw James. If only I saw James, you know, after meeting with Peter. Now, the purpose of this second meeting with the apostle, it was a private meeting right before the Council of Jerusalem, was to be a meeting for the purpose of ensuring and preserving the spirit of unity among the apostles. We must have unity among the apostles before we can even have unity in the church, but we must preserve that unity. Because even as the old commentator said, although Christianity was born in the cradle of Judaism, Judaism almost became its tomb. All right. So let us note four things from our five verses this morning. First of all, the time of this meeting. Secondly, the topic of this meeting. Third, the tension at this meeting. And then lastly, the truth upheld at this meeting. First of all, the time of this meeting, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. The apostle was very precise in reporting the history of his new life in Christ. What was his purpose? His purpose was to defend the truth of the gospel and demonstrate the legitimacy of his own apostleship and ministry. So after his conversion in the 3 years in Arabia, we read in chapter 1, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And again, in chapter 2, verse 1, then, same word in the original and here in English, then 14 years after, okay? He tells when he was going. Very precisely, 14 years after, nearly every Bible-believing scholar through the past 2,000 years, vast majority of Bible-believing scholars from the church fathers all the way to the present day, the vast majority hold that this meeting that's being spoken of right here was that meeting right prior to their entering in to the Council of Jerusalem with all the elders as well as the apostles. So that is Acts chapter 15. And you may be, I hope, familiar with that chapter. So having looked at the time of the meeting, we come secondly to the topic of the meeting, verse 2. And I went up by revelation, very important word, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, those leaders, Peter, James, and John in particular, and the others. Now, Paul went up to this meeting not because they ordered him to come. Not at all. He was sent by the Lord. That's what that term, I went up by revelation. It was a direct leading of the Lord to go up there and to deal with them about these troublous issues of Judaism. Now, Paul firmly declared to these highly reputed brethren that gospel that he had been and that he was still preaching among the Gentiles. He did this privately to those with equal authority to himself so that they would fully know what he believed and preached. He had been out there in the desert for years before he went and started preaching all in the Gentile world. Paul had no doubts about the truth that Christ had revealed to him. But he was speaking to his brothers in Christ. And those brethren, what were they like? A little different from Paul, I can tell you that. His brothers allowed Jews confessing Jesus as their Messiah to continue in that time of transition to keep the many ancient ceremonies of Judaism. How do we know that? The account of this meeting, Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Peter in Acts 15, 10 called those Jewish ceremonies an unbearable yoke to put on the necks of Gentile believers. You can read it in Acts 15, verse 10. Peter was speaking at the council in support of his brother Paul because they had already met prior to going in to the whole bunch. Paul preached Christ as the fulfiller of all the ancient ceremonies, and thus none of those Jewish ceremonies were required of Gentile believers. Nothing but repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, and obedience to God's word was declared among the Gentiles. Obviously, Peter, James, and John, along with the other apostles, approved Paul's ministry and extended to him and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that Paul's ministry would be especially to the Gentiles and theirs would be especially to the Hebrew people. Paul's preaching was approved as valid by his apostolic brethren. He had not and was not running the gospel ministry in vain. Now, we've looked at the time of the meeting and the topic of the meeting. We come now to the tension at that meeting. There was a very real tension. I can remember when I was a little boy, maybe not even 5 years old, went into the church on Wednesday night. Something was desperately wrong. There was hardly a place to sit. The atmosphere was electric. Hundreds of people there that night. It was a conflict. They were voting the preacher out that night. Okay. This meeting, let's not get such starry eyes about the church, the early church. There was a lot of conflict and disputation that went on at this council. You can read about it in Acts 15 if you care. If you're very acquainted with Acts chapter 15, you know that circumcision was a very big issue at that first New Testament church council, the Council of Jerusalem. So let's read verses 3 and 4 here. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek," meaning he was a full-blooded Gentile, no Hebrew blood coursing through his vessels, "he was not compelled to be circumcised." That's what he's saying here. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So, many thousands of the Jews believed, as James said in Acts 21, verse 20. But notice, he put a caveat on that. "And they were all zealous of the law." Obviously, among those thousands were some false brethren that were very zealous of the ceremonial law. And they taught in verse 4 of Acts chapter 15, if you care to see that, Acts chapter 15 and verse 4, they said very plainly, I do have that in my Bible. Yes, 15's got all kinds of maps in it. Okay, so verse 4, they said, okay, in verse 1 of chapter 15, "except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." They were serious about their zeal for the ceremonial law.
If you're not circumcised like as after the manner of Moses, you can't even be saved at all.
That's what they were teaching. Now, they're called false brethren in verse 4. Why are they called brethren at all? Because of ethnicity. They were Hebrews. So they were brethren nationally. But they were false, fake believers, pretenders, hypocrites, lost souls, depending on Jewish ceremonies rather than on the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the scripture say about these guys?
There are several military terms used about them. Remember in the Mexican War, Robert E. Lee was crawling around in the bushes, scouting, and they didn't see him, but they came close to him. But he was scouting. He was unawares to them, and he was spying on them, and he managed to get back to camp and give his report. So here, these false brethren were brought in unawares, we read here. Creeps, as Jude calls them in his little epistle. If you remember, James, that's being spoken of in this context, was not the brother of John. He'd already been killed with the sword. This was James, the brother of Jesus. This was also Jude. In that little book before Revelation, those two grew up in the home of Mary and Joseph. And the Lord Jesus Christ, their elder brother. And Jude calls them, he said, they crept in unawares, creeps. They were spies to spy out our liberty. And they were slave drivers because verse 4 said, what did they want to do? That they might bring us into bondage. You got to do this or you're lost forever. That's what they were saying. Okay. Those we're spying out the liberty that we have in Christ. We don't have to put on our neck that unbearable yoke of Jewish ceremonies as Peter called them in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Those false brethren wanted Titus, a Gentile believer, to be circumcised. They wanted to cut his flesh. And why would Paul have Timothy circumcised and not Titus? Was Paul true? Was Paul consistent? Yes, he was. Titus was not a Jew at all. Timothy had a Jewish mother, so Paul thought it best for all those that knew Timothy, in Timothy's case, that he be circumcised so that he would be acceptable to all those Jews that knew him, as well as ministering in the church where he became pastor, because he was half Jew anyway. But Titus was not a Jew at all. And Paul said, we're not about to start bringing this Judaism and these ceremonies that have all been fulfilled in Jesus. We're not about to bring them in. Definitely not Titus. Not even for an hour during all the disputing that went on in that first church council would Paul betray the truth of the gospel. If you read in chapter 15 of Acts at verse 7, you will see that there was much disputing on those issues. The issue of circumcision, the issue of Jewish ceremonies. There was much debating about it. And then Peter stood up, and then James stood up, and then after they made their case, the vote was taken. Now, no doubt there were false brethren among them, as the scripture says. There were some false brethren among the delegates of the Puritans and the Scots at the Westminster Assembly. One of them was a very well-known apostate. His name was John Lord Maitland, Duke of Lauderdale. But thank God, in spite of those men that were weak and not as scriptural as they ought to have been at the Westminster Assembly, we praise God for George Young, George Gillespie, and Samuel Rutherford, and they made sure that there was not going to be a departing from the Scriptures. We're going to stick with this book. Thank God for that. Now, there will be false apostles, false brethren among the church at all times before the end comes. So taught the great William Perkins, the mentor of most of the Puritans. I thank God that Paul was there to stand up for the truth of the gospel at that council. Finally, the truth that was upheld at that meeting, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We would not submit to these false brethren and their ideas of what must be forced upon the Gentiles. No, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's you. You. And I'm glad some of my fingers are pointing to me. That the gospel might continue with you. Thank God. It was none other than the truth of the gospel that they were contending about. Thank God for Paul's stand. To Paul, circumcision was nothing. He said that in 1 Corinthians 7:19. If you want to be circumcised, if you want to, okay. If you don't want to, you don't have to. This is not the gospel. Poor blind Jew, if you do not all the rituals and depend upon them for your salvation, you are lost in everlasting darkness to perish. The gospel was upheld and maintained by Paul. It is pure and profoundly simple. Do we not know what he said? Paul said the gospel is Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Believest thou this? Praise God. We have in these five verses the time of that meeting precisely written. We have the topic of that meeting. It was to do with those false teachings that were being brought into the church. And we have the tension at that meeting. There was a man there that was not one of them. He was a Gentile convert. And some of them didn't like the fact that he was even there. But he was there. And then the last thing is the truth upheld at that meeting. Thank God. The truth of the gospel continues with us to this day in the Scriptures. We thank God for that. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt help us to grasp the momentous event that we have considered briefly today. We thank God that the church was not permanently entombed in Judaism. We thank thee that the gospel has come forth into the world, into Europe, into America, and it's going around the globe. Please bless thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.